Hey guys, welcome to the Fellowship Greenville Students Podcast. This week we have a guest speaker, Stallion, who talks about freedom we have in following Jesus. He talks about how we can forget the hope that we have in Jesus and how we desire to go back to our old lives. We look at Exodus 16 when the Israelites are complaining and want to go back to Egypt, even though that means going back to slavery. We can be the same spiritually when we grumble and complain, not allow our wounds from the past to heal, and when the future is unknown. Stallion challenges us to look at the ways that we need to take a step forward into freedom with Jesus. We hope you enjoy this message.
How many of you guys were here the last time I was here? I like to think I've got a memorable face. I don't really know, maybe not. But my name is Daniel. Everyone calls me Stallion, though, because I grew up in Italy. When I was 2 years old, my parents moved to go to Italy to be missionaries. Everyone knows what a missionary is, right? Yes, no, maybe. They moved over to Italy to tell people about Jesus and to start churches. And so they moved there when I was 2 years old. And I would come back to the United States often enough to visit. And so that's why I don't have like an accent, I don't think. And I would come back to the United States and hang out with people, visit people. My family is from Ohio and Long Island, New York. And so whenever I'd come back, New York was kind of like my home state. And so we'd go there and hang out. When I got old enough, I moved back to the United States to go to college. I went to Columbia International University, best college ever. Go Rams. There we go. When I got to CIU, well, let me fast forward. After CIU, I graduated, went to go work at a church in New York as a youth pastor for 5 years, and then ended up moving back to South Carolina to work in another church that I've been at for the last 5 years as well. Now, when I got to CIU, my first day on campus, I met this dude from Tennessee named Matthew Allen Densky. And if you don't know, that was his middle name. I don't know, does he share that? Is it like, okay, you're welcome. Keep track of these things. He gave me a list of things not to say that wasn't on it. But Matt and I met the first day. There's kind of a funny story there that he tells very differently than the way I tell it. But we met the first day. He says I ate all of his animal crackers. I don't know. I don't remember. But we became like not close friends right away. We got to know each other. We liked a lot of the same things. We liked doing ministry together. But it wasn't until our second year as sophomores we started to get a little bit closer. But we disagreed about a lot of things. I was very opinionated as an Italian. Matt can get very passionate about things. And we would argue. We would fight. We didn't always get along. There was one time I thought he was going to punch me in the face. No joke. Like, I literally thought, this guy's going to punch me in the face. And so in order to show him that I wasn't scared, even though I was, I got, like, louder and closer to his face. But God started to work in our friendship, and we started doing ministry together. We volunteered together at an incredible church in the Columbia area, and we became best friends. Our junior year, we became roommates. And I'll tell you this, there was a day, and this is how well I know Matt. I was best man at his wedding, but there was a day where Matt used to put creamer in his coffee. And I was roommates with him when that happened. We had a fridge in our room, and we would buy, like, French vanilla creamer. And we learned. We learned, though, our wretched ways. We decided that we were going to wean off of coffee creamer. So whenever we were in public, we decided that we would always drink it black. And we hated it. We hated drinking coffee like that. But we felt like it was manlier. We wanted to, like, grow in our manliness. And so in the room, we'd be like, creamer. And then we'd go out in public, and we would be like, I'll take a coffee black. And we'd, like chug it down. It was nasty. But eventually, we started liking it and enjoyed it. So he and I are good friends, and I called him about a week ago. I told him I was going to be in Greenville. I was trying to hang out with him, and he said, hey, I'm going to be out of town. I said, dude, sorry, I'm going to miss you. And then he called me back and said, actually, do you want to speak? Because I'm going to be out of town. I said, dude, I'd love to. So I'm super excited to be here tonight. I'm super excited. I've gotten to know some of you guys just from coming up and visiting a little bit. You guys, let me just say this. Besides Matt, because we know he's awesome and he's cool, but he's not here, so it's kind of fun to like tell embarrassing stories about him. But really, you guys have an incredible, incredible youth staff. Let me just say something about that. Man, the guys and the girls, the volunteers that you guys have working here are just top-notch. And I've been in youth ministry. Give it up for them. They're incredible. I just hit a milestone where I've been in full-time student ministry for 10 years back in June. And And I'm telling you, like, the guys you guys have here, Scott, Dallas, Rachel, Brentley, like, all your volunteers are just incredible. And I've had such a privilege getting to know them, spending time with them. A lot of times when I've come up here, it's been, like, during the week, and so there wasn't, like, Sunday night going on. And so I'll come to the office and hang out with them or go grab a meal with them or do some training with them. And so I really have grown to love them and therefore have a special place in my heart for you guys here. And I will tell you this about Matt. He called me. He told me you guys have been in this series called Puzzle Piece Jesus. And when I told him that I wanted to speak, I told him that I was looking at an Old Testament passage. He's like, that'll be great. And then he said, can we talk about Puzzle Piece Jesus? And I was like, okay, this is an Old Testament passage. And so I've listened to his messages and I've listened to the series. I think it's incredible. But tonight we're going to take a little bit of a break, a little bit of a detour from this series. And we're going to talk about something that I really feel like God keeps bringing me back to for you guys. And I was sat down and I tried to work on some other things. And I feel like God kept bringing me back to this. And so I'm excited for the word that God has for us tonight. But before we get to there, I want to talk a minute for a second about what it's like to remember things from the past. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Think about, like, maybe one of your most favorite memories, all right? I don't know what it is, if it's, like, a Christmas morning opening, like, cool gifts, or if it's, like, the first time you had a pumpkin spice latte. Hashtag nasty. I don't like pumpkins. I'm like anti-American. But think about one of like your favorite memories, something that you remember, just like it was super exciting. Maybe it's a place that you've been to. Maybe it's a spot you used to vacation at. And the thing is this, when we have memories of the past, sometimes it becomes so incredible and so big and so huge in our minds. And then when we actually like revisit that memory or revisit that experience, it's kind of like, man, that's not quite how I remembered it. Like, for instance, for me, I used to go to my grandma's house. My grandma lives in Ohio. My grandma was awesome. About 2 years ago, she passed away. My grandpa still lives there, and I went up there for that time for the funeral. But my grandma's house was one of my, like, most favorite places in the world. I'd go to my grandma's house. I remember she had this ginormous basement, like, huge. And it was so fun to go there and play with all these different toys. She had a bin with these toys. And these were like my dad's toys. This was like weird toys because they were old for me. And I remember she would pull the bin out and we'd be like, what is this? And we'd like pull these things out. And there was this one toy there that I used to love to play with. And this is going to like tell you how old that I actually am and feel. And it was are you ready for this? A Slinky. You guys know what a Slinky is? It's like, yeah, I've seen Toy Story. Now, a Slinky on the dog is like sideways, but a real true Slinky, the way you play with the Slinky is you would take the Slinky, go to the top of a staircase, and let it fall down, and it would go down the stairs, okay? Kicking it old school. And I remember my grandmother's basement was huge, and she had this staircase where I feel like we would put the Slinky, and it would take like 10 minutes for it to come down. That's what I thought. That's what I remembered. And when I went back to my grandmother's house as I was older, I remember looking at that staircase and being like, man, I can, like, touch the top step. And if I get, like, a running start, even a big guy like me, I can, like, go up in, like 2 leaps. The staircase suddenly wasn't as big anymore. You guys ever had those experiences where something that you thought in your head was a certain way, something that looked a certain way, just kind of looks a little differently now? I mean, this happens, I don't know, maybe, like, your favorite restaurant. Do we have any fans out there? Chuck E. Cheese. What's up with Chuck E. Cheese? It is a scary place. Now listen, when I went there as a kid, it was awesome. Man, my mom gave me like 2 quarters. It was like Christmas morning all over again. Like Chuck E. Cheese is one of those places that when you're a kid, it just makes sense. Like you get tokens, you go and you play these games, you win tickets, and you go get these prizes. P.S. prizes that like aren't even at the dollar store because that's not how much they're worth. Like they're like janky prizes. And every once in a while, they'll put like an Xbox up and it's like 8 million tickets. And you're like, I'm going to get that someday. But Chuck E. Cheese is a weird place. Like, they had that stage with, like the bad, like, robotronic animals, like the mouse. And it's like, dude, what are you doing? Okay? And I always thought it was weird because his name is, it's like, it's spelled like Chuck E. period Cheese. That's weird. But if you think about it as a kid, it was, like, the coolest spot in town. Like, you wanted to roll up with all your buddies. Be like, dude, that's where I'm having my birthday party. Where's my man at? Happy birthday, bro. I'm going to Chuck E. Cheese later. We're sending him a Chuck E. Cheese letter. You see, if we have memories of certain things, they can be hyped up in the day. They can look incredible in our memories. And then when we actually get there, maybe it's not quite as we remember it. You see, I've gotten old enough now where I've started to say, and I hate this, back in the day. That's how you know you're getting old, when you start to say back in the day. And it's so funny to me because high school students will come, like our high school seniors will come and be like, yo, back in the day, these middle schoolers, they don't know nothing. And they'll talk about like SpongeBob. And I was like, SpongeBob is not back in the day, okay? Like that's still like pretty modern, pretty recent. But the truth is this, when we have memories of the past, sometimes we fantasize or we idolize what this memory or what this thing was. We kind of hype it up in our head. And we think, man, that was just incredible. Or that was so cool. Or it was like, this is the greatest thing ever. But if we actually think about it and realize that maybe it wasn't that great. Maybe it wasn't that big of a thing. You see, we tend to forget this kind of stuff. And sometimes this happens on a spiritual level. And the reason I feel like I was drawn to this, how many of you guys read Epic this year? Man, I heard stories about Epic. I like watched videos wishing I was there. And I'll say this. Sometimes we have experiences like that, a spiritual experience. Or maybe it was a spiritual encounter on a retreat. Or maybe it was a conversation that you had with someone. Maybe you were at the front here on this altar at some point, and you got on your knees and you just confessed stuff. And you have these moments of spiritual growth, and then we start to move away from them. And what typically happens? We have these mountaintop experiences, these spiritual highs, and then we start to move away from it. And it's like, yeah, well, the real world is kicking in. The day-to-day life is kicking in. And we start to move away from those incredible experiences. We start to forget. We start to think, man, maybe living like everyone else isn't so bad. Maybe, you know, just cheating a little bit is not that big of a deal. Or maybe the life that I used to live, the things that I've surrendered, the things that I've confessed, the ways in which I've changed, maybe it's not that big a deal just to go back to what it was like. But the truth is, we forget what the situation really was like. We forget how bad it was. Or we forget what living in sin actually was doing to us. We've kind of imagined and pictured that, man, maybe it wasn't that bad. Maybe I'm doing great over here. Now, the people of Israel are like notorious for this. And so tonight we're going to be talking about the people of Israel. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and jump to Exodus chapter 16. But before we get there, I want to share with you guys a little bit about their story. Because the people of Israel started all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 with a dude named, does anyone know? Genesis chapter 12 started with a dude named, who said that? Abraham. First name was Abram. Then it got changed to Abraham. I don't know why. Well, God changed it. So I do know why. So a dude named Abram later changed to Abraham. And God says to him, he goes, I'm going to make you into a great people, into a great nation. And he passes his promise to Abraham. And he and his wife eventually have a son. Abraham's son's name was? Isaac. Okay. The one that he almost laid on an altar, almost killed and sacrificed for the Lord. The Lord stopped him, provided a different sacrifice. P.S. The different sacrifice was a ram in the thicket. Go Ram, CIU, okay? And Isaac receives a promise from God that he's going to make Isaac into a great nation. Isaac has two sons. Does anyone know their names? What? You say it loud. What is it? Thank you. Jacob and Esau. Esau is the firstborn. Jacob is the secondborn. Because Jacob is a trickster, he tricks his brother. Do you guys remember the story for a bowl of lentil soup? Let me tell you something. People are always like, why would you ever give up your birthright for lentil soup? If you've lived in Italy, you've had amazing lentil soup. And you're like, I understand why, okay? Lentils sound nasty. They're delicious, okay? Wait till you have an Italian mom cook lentils for you. It's incredible. So the promise passes then on to Jacob. Jacob has a ton of sons. One of them is called Joseph. And he's got this Gucci Armani jacket of many colors. He's like swagged out because his dad loves him more than his other brothers. And Joseph ends up in Egypt. And through a crazy story, this is like all Genesis, all Exodus, some of my favorite stories in the Bible. They end up in Egypt and they end up in slavery in Egypt. Does anyone know for how long? 400 years. 400 years in a land called Goshen. They're establishing themselves there. God is developing this great nation that he promised to Abraham, passed on to Isaac, passed on to Jacob. And then through Joseph, it's starting to happen. And they're there for 400 years. And there's a Pharaoh. It says this new Pharaoh arose who knew not of Joseph. He didn't know about Joseph. He didn't know how he saved them from the famine. I mean, generation after generation. I mean, 400 years is a long time. They didn't have history books. They didn't have, like, Wikipedia. And so all this time has passed along, and this Pharaoh doesn't know about Joseph and how he saved the Egyptians, how he was number two in command, second only to Pharaoh himself. And what he sees is, dude, we got these Israelites living in this other land over here, and they're starting to become a lot. They're starting to become many. And someday, if they decide to overthrow our government, if they decide to take us over, there's more of them than us. Let's do some simple math. It's not a leap year. They're going to kill us. And so he decides to start to kill. First, they enslave and make them build stuff. They make them make bricks. They start to kill the newborns. They're like worried about this. And the people of Israel, God's chosen people, the people who he wants to do an incredible redemptive work all the way coming down to Jesus with, are now enslaved. They're now entrapped under the Egyptian rule. And so God sends another person named, Bible trivia, named, not Jesus, Moses. Did someone say Jesus? That's like the church answer. Who is it? Jesus. Or Paul. Paul is usually a good guess too. He sends Moses. Moses comes to deliver the people out of Egypt. And that's where we find ourselves in our story tonight. And in Exodus chapter 16, starting in verse 3, says this. The people of Israel said to them, to Moses and Aaron, his brother, who's leading with him, they say, if only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full. You have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Now look up for a second. They found themselves, scripture actually says at this point that it had been 45 days. 45 days, it's about a month and a half. 45 days since they had come out of Egypt. And we're going to find out later, this is already their second time, but they go to Moses and they say, if only we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt when we sat near meat pots. I don't know what meat pots are. Sounds to me like a KFC bucket. Where we ate bread to our full, but you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. We see for the first time in our night, for us tonight, where the Israelites are going to Moses, going to Aaron, and they are complaining. They're saying, we understand that you've taken us out of Egypt. You took us out of slavery. We were like building bricks. We were like whipped if we didn't do our work. And by the way, at one point, they even took away the straw. You guys remember like the 10 plagues? Like at one point, the Pharaoh punishes them to where they're making bricks without straw. I'm not an expert, but it's like bad to do that. It's like harder to make the bricks. And so he's like punishing them. He's like killing them. He's like mistreating them. And they've been gone for 45 days. They get a little bit hungry. And they're like, oh, if only we were back in Egypt. But in Egypt, we had food. In Egypt, we had these meat pots. I don't know what it is, but it sounds amazing. And we ate bread. And we were there until we were full. He says, if only we were there. It's like, P.S., time out. Do you realize that you were slaves back there? Do you realize that you were mistreated? Do you realize that you didn't have freedom? And they're over here like, oh, if only we were back in Egypt. And only 45 days had passed. They have like spiritual amnesia. They look back with fondness at this old life that was not a good life. It was not a life-giving life. It was slavery. It was enslavement. And because they meet an obstacle, they're like, man, how good it would have been to be back there. You know, scholars talk about the experience that the Israelites have. People actually say that it was easier to take the Israelites out of Egypt than to take Egypt out of the Israelites. Because for so long, their culture, their time, their past, their practices had been ingrained in this. And the truth is the same for us. That so many of us have lived a life where we've sinned, where we've done certain things, we've made wrong decisions, we've lived in a lifestyle, maybe we're in bondage to certain sins, and we've lived here for so long. That whenever we get this experience, and maybe it's through a retreat, or maybe it's through camp, or maybe it's in our small group, maybe it's at Epic, and we get a taste of what the good life is, we encounter obstacles. And at the first obstacle, we say, man, if only we were back in Egypt. Man, if only we could go back to the life that we had. And it's like, are you crazy? Like, you were a slave back there. And yet so often, we keep ourselves in this Egypt. It's like a metaphor for us tonight. So often we keep ourselves in Egypt because of our own doing. And so often we look back to Egypt with fondness. We look back to Egypt like we want to be there. We look back to Egypt because we think it's safer. And so there's three things, there's three reasons why we tend to keep ourselves back in this spiritual Egypt. If we're talking about ourselves moving away from the people of Israel, there's three reasons why we tend to keep ourselves there. And the first one is that we don't allow our wounds to become scars. We need to allow our wounds to become scars. I want everyone, if you have a scar, maybe it's on your hands, maybe it's on your legs, maybe it's on your foot, if you have a scar, take a look at it. If you don't have a scar, then you're awesome. You see, scars are so interesting because scars actually tell stories. They tell stories of things that have happened. For instance, I have this one scar right here. It's on my right hand ring finger. You can barely see it. If you came up close, I could show it to you. And this was this one time when I was a little kid, I was sitting in a rocking chair. And I was on the rocking chair, and I started to go back, and I started to go forward, started to go back, started to go forward, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And I kept thinking, this is incredible, and I started to like build up momentum, and going faster and faster. And eventually, I fell forward off the chair, and there was a glass door. Put my hands, and went through the glass door. I was really young. I barely remember all of that. If you come up close and I scrunch my nose, there's a little tiny like nick here on the bridge of my nose. That was the time at my grandmother's house, the same one with the big basement. She was on the phone, and I had creeped around the couch to scare her. And she picked up the phone. She's like, hello. And I, like, jumped and scared her. And she, like, went like this and, like, sent me flying backwards. And I hit the fireplace mantle, like, the brick, like, pff, right there. And I've got a beard right now, but if I clean shave, you can see a little line that goes from, like, the bottom of my nose to the top of my lip. And that's from the big bike race of 1992. You see, I remember like it was yesterday. I was out, it was in Italy, and there was this kid in our neighborhood who was making fun of, it was either me, my mom, or my sister, something like horrible, I forget what it was. But he was making fun of me. And so I figured I would handle this like a man, the only way I knew how, and that was I would challenge him to a bike race. I said, listen, you're making fun of me, you're messing with my family, we're going to have a bike race. Now, there was a problem with his idea, and that was that this kid was older than me, and he had a nicer bike than me. You see, he had the bike that could shift the gears. I had the bike where you had to pedal faster. And I remember this, like vivid memories in my head right now, where he lined up right next to me, I lined up right here. Our street was shaped like a big giant U, so we were like, the main row was out here, we were like this like big U, so we were on this street, no cars would ever come. So we got on the bike, side by side, he was on the right, and I was on this side. Someone said, go, and we start pedaling, I'm like, like as fast as I can. And I remember looking up at him, and he's like, click, click, click on his shifter, and he's like, and he starts to like, he's winning. And I'm like, dude, this is my family honor. So I stand up on the bike. I'm pedaling as fast as I can. Like, I don't even know what's going on in my mind right now. And I'm racing, racing, racing. And all of a sudden, I don't know. I don't know what happened. All I know is I woke up like 15 minutes later in the bathroom of my house with my mom staring over me, like crying. My mom, my sister with the phone ready to call like 911. And I was like, did I win? And I remember this because I ended up getting probably like the nastiest scar ever. It was like this, I'm just going to be gross with you guys for a second. It was like a big old scab. Like, it looked like a mustache. And I was going to camp that summer, and I knew this. I knew, I was like, dude, kids are not going to want to play with me. Like, I'm not going to be the popular kid. But I had this one friend that I knew there already. And I thought to myself, dude, I'm going to see this guy, and he's going to be my boy. Like, we're buddies. His parents are missionaries. My parents are missionaries. Like, it's going to be good. I'm going to have one friend. And I got to camp, and I saw this dude, and guess what? He didn't want to play with me. And I said, dude, why don't you want to play with me? He's like, you got that weird thing over your lip. Ah! I was mortified. But do you know why I can talk to you about this now? Because eventually that wound became a scab, gross, and then started to heal, and then became a scar. And eventually that scar becomes a story that you can tell. You see, the truth is this. Some of us find ourselves in these places, and we want to kind of keep going back because we have these wounds that we haven't let heal. We have these things that have happened in our past that we're not willing to deal with yet. We have these situations from our past that are just too painful. And I get it. They're hard. They're difficult. Someone betrayed you. Someone said something super mean about you. You were in an embarrassing situation. Or maybe it's worse. Maybe your parents have gone through some stuff. And you feel responsible. Or maybe a friend is mad at you. And I know you guys are getting into high school years and senior years. And stuff just keeps getting more serious and more serious. Like, it's not about, like, lollipops and book bags anymore. This is like friendships. This is like mean texts and serious and boyfriends and girlfriends and serious situations. We've got some stuff that we need to come back and deal with. And until we deal with this stuff, until we let it to heal, to become a scar, it remains painful. It remains difficult to talk about. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes this letter, and we talk about scars and pain. I mean, he's writing this, people think, while he was in prison. And in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul says this: "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is forward or lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." And where it says here, forgetting what is behind, it's kind of this idea of failing to notice or overlooking. He's like, I'm deciding to leave this stuff back here because I want to move forward. I want to grow. I want to heal. So I can walk in Christ. So I can be transformed in Christ. So that my wounds can become scars. And they can become stories of freedom and hope for other people as well. See, one of the best ways to find healing for that kind of stuff is God's word itself. I think great community is important, to have people around us who are willing to love us and talk with us. But God's word itself, you know, in Isaiah 53, it talks about Jesus. He says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. By Jesus' actual physical wounds, we can find healing. We can find transformation. You know, I always joke, because people were always like we read the Psalms in difficult times, in times of hurt. You ever heard that? It's like someone's in a tough place. You're like, read the Psalms, brother. And I got to be honest, my life has been pretty good. And I haven't experienced any like super crazy things until I got out of college and went through my first job. And so it wasn't until I was 26 or 27 that I experienced like my first like real life like crisis, something like just like earth-shattering situation in my life. And that's a different story for a different day. But I will tell you that I was so discouraged and I was in so much pain and I had so much hurt. I started to read the Psalms. I was like, that's what we always tell people. That's what we encourage people. And you read through the Psalms and you find people who are broken, people who are sharing their hearts, people who are writing exactly what they feel, and you can find healing. You can find encouragement. And you can find that peace. So I don't know what kind of stuff you're dealing with tonight, but it's so easy to when we start to make strides, when we start to move closer in our walk with God, when we start to move in our relationship with him, to want to come back to the old stuff, to want to come back to our Egypt because of the pain and the suffering that's in our lives. So are you willing to let Jesus heal that? The second reason we get stuck in Egypt is because of grumbling and complaining. Now, I know you guys are a great youth group. You guys never grumble. And you guys never complain. Right, leaders? It's like perfect kids here. Fellowship. In Exodus 16, verse 2, it's crazy because it says this. Again, 15th day, the second month, it says in verse 1. 45 days, a month and a half. Verse 2, it says, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Everyone complained. Everyone grumbled. And this isn't the first time they've done this, and it's not going to be the last time they've done this. They complain about literally everything. They complain because they're thirsty. They complain because they're hot. They complain because they're hungry. They complain because they're cold. They complain and they say, are we there yet? Everyone do that on a road trip? Mom, are we there yet? They complain about everything. It's like, Moses, we're hot. It's like, well, of course you're hot. You're in the desert. That's like August in South Carolina. Man, it's so hot. It's like, we know that. And we're all sweating, okay? We all have, like, pit stains. Like, it's going to be hot. And they complain all the time. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves, because of our complaining, because of our grumbling, we can't move on to what Jesus has for us because we get stuck in Egypt because of grumbling and because of complaining. I don't know if you've done this. I know you guys are different. I know you guys are disciples here. I know that you guys follow Matt. I know he encourages you guys. So I know you guys are like a different quality, a different standard. But we all complain. And we all grumble. And the cure to that, we find in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Still Paul writing this unto a different church. He's reminding them of all that God has done. He says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus in the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in him as faith, just as you were taught, abounding in," what does it say there? Thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. If we want to move forward towards what God has for us, if we want to move on to new heights of maturity, if we want to grow deeper in our faith with him and move away from our Egypt, from our past, from the old life, then we need to be abounding in thanksgiving. Let's do this. Take 20 seconds. Turn to someone next to you. Tell them what you're thankful for. Go. You. Five seconds. 2 seconds. 1 second. All right, bring it back in. Here's the truth. A lot of times, the things that we're grateful for end up being the same things that we complain about to other people. The things that we're grateful for end up being the same things that we complain about to other people. Like, I'm so thankful for my family. But you know what drives me crazy? My family, okay? Like, so many times, it's so easy to overlook these things. It's so easy to just keep moving forward. It's so easy just to go past this, to not find things to be thankful for. I love to do this. I've come up with a quick list. I'm just going to read this super quick for you guys. This literally was just like off the top of my head, like writing as fast as I could. But here's some things that we're thankful for in Christ. We're forgiven. He loves us. We're free. We're blameless. We're complete. We're chosen. We're born again. We're a royal priesthood. We're a child of God. We're victorious over sin. We're united with Christ. United night. Woo! We're made new. We have a hope. We have a future. If this is a Pentecostal church, I'm going to be like, amen, brother. Woo! Thank you. We have so many things to be thankful for. We have so many things to say thank you to God for. We have so many areas in our lives where we can turn and say, Jesus, I don't deserve these things, but thank you. And we start to do that. It puts our grumbling, our complaining in perspective. In 2012, when I was in New York, I was working at this church. There was one of the pastors on staff, our missions pastor, was doing these mission trips to Cuba. You guys know Cuba, the island of Cuba. And he came to me, and he was like, he had been a contractor, he'd build things, and he had gone on these trips. He was helping this church build a camp. And so they would build like a new dormitory, they would work with the electricity and the plumbing and all these kind of things. And the church in Cuba came to him and said, listen, we want you to come this next summer. When you come, we want you to help with our camp. So we're gonna have adults and our youth program, our children's program. We really need help with our children's program. Can you bring some high school students and college students to help with that? And he said, no problem. And he came to me, he said, we have a problem. He said, I need some help. Because I know plumbing, I know electricity, I know brick and mortar, because I don't know what to do with this. And so I worked with him and I helped recruit some high school students, some college students. I led that part of the team. I said, don't worry, we got this on lock. And he said, we have to come up with stuff like crafts, games, VBS, all that kind of stuff. I said, dude, let me tell you something. We got the game department on lock. It's gonna be incredible. He said, okay, tell me about some of these games that you've got. And I've been a youth pastor now for like 5 years. I'm like, okay, I got games on games on games. I said, we got this one game. Listen to this. It's going to be incredible. It's going to blow your mind. I said, we're going to get pantyhose. We're going to fill it with flour, tie a knot, sock bomb, done. And he's like, we can't use flour. No big deal. I said, we're going to get a carton of eggs. He goes, we can't use eggs. I was like, dude, you didn't even hear what I was going to say. I've got like 50 games I can play with eggs. He said, no, listen, you don't understand. In Cuba, food and resources like eggs and flour are a commodity. But it's a communist country. Like they're dictated what they're allowed to get. They're dictated what they're allowed to receive. There's certain things that they can't have. You can't just like take food and like waste it like that. I said, oh, interesting. Well, scratch off my whole list. So I went to Walmart and I started looking for stuff. And I remember like I was just processing this whole idea of like, man, we're so like wasteful in our community, in our society. And like literally every game that I kept thinking of was like, we'll use baby food. We'll use this. No, we'll use that. No. So I ended up going to Walmart. I was walking around, and on my way out of Walmart, I like passed through the craft section. And on my way out, I found this bucket. I'll never forget. It was like $4.99 for these like foam stickers. Like they were like really lame. Like it was like a big tube. There was a lot of them in it. $4.99. They were all different shapes, and they were like the cool one, like the dinosaur one and the animal ones. They were like $10. And you just like peeled the back off. You put it down. It was like a little sticker, foam sticker. But the lame box for $4.99 was like squares and circles. Maybe had a cross. But it was like the lame one. I was like, let me just buy two of these. And I took them, threw them in my suitcase. And while we were in Cuba one day, we were doing craft time, and we ended early. And we were just kind of trying to figure out what to do and how to entertain the kids a little bit more. And I stroke of genius. I was like, I catch this thing. So I went back to my room, and I grabbed these two tubs of foam stickers. Like they weren't cool. Like they didn't look good. They were like weird colors, and so I took them. I opened it up and I just put like a handful. At like every couple kids, I'd put a handful at the table, and let them on their picture that they had drawn or colored. They were allowed to put foam stickers on it. It was like Christmas morning for them. Man, I had never seen so much joy in these kids' eyes for these stickers. It was like a throwaway thing that I saw at Walmart. Just like let's throw them in a bag. You see, when we understand what God has done for us, when we start to have an attitude of gratitude, I know that rhymes, when we start to say, thank you, God, for all the things that you're doing, thank you, God, for all the ways in which you are blessing my life, thank you, Father, for all that you have done in me, and we stop complaining, we're able to move out of our Egypt. We're able to move away from the things that might look appealing, it might look kind of cool, it's what we know, it's comfortable, but it's not God's best for us. That's not what he desires for us. And so if we want to grow in our maturity with Christ, we want to find new depths of a walk in relationship with him, if we want to leave what's holding us back in Egypt, then the first thing is we have to let our wounds become scars that could be later become stories to help and encourage other people, strengthen the believers. We have to stop with the grumbling and complaining. And last, we have to understand that freedom isn't familiar. Freedom isn't familiar. You see, the truth is this. A lot of people struggle with moving forward because they don't know what forward looks like. They don't know what the promised land was going to look like. And I get that for the people of Israel. They didn't understand what it meant to be in the desert. They didn't understand what it meant to move forward. They were nervous. They were scared. Now, I don't know what you're like. I like change. I mean, I'm one of those weird people. About 2 years ago, I sat down and I counted, and between 2013 and 2015, it was a two-year time span. I sat down and I counted. I had moved 7 different times, sometimes in town, sometimes that counted my move from New York to South Carolina. I live with people. I live with roommates. I live with myself. I live with a family. Like, I like change. I remember my first day of high school, I was in America. And when high school started, I wasn't back in Italy in time for school to start. And so I got to high school, my first day of high school, like 3 days late. I thought it was funny. And I got to school, I didn't know where my class was, I didn't know where my teachers were, I didn't know anything. And I was fine because I like change. But for most of us, it's super scary. The future is unknown. It's scary to think of what God might be calling us to. And so it's familiar, it's what we're used to, it's what we know. And it's easier to come back here in Egypt, where maybe it's not great. Maybe we're slaves to something, but at least we're not all over there in the big, bad, scary land. See, guys, God wants so much for you. He wants to free you, guys. He wants to bring you into new depths of wisdom and relationship with him. And yet we settle for so much less. We keep looking back at Egypt. We keep looking back at our past and think, this is where I want to be. When God is calling us to so much greater. See, we've been in Exodus chapter 16. But 2 chapters before in Exodus 14, the first time that the people of Israel come into their first difficulty, the first like trouble they encounter, hopefully you guys know this, is the crossing of the what sea? The Red Sea. And you see, they've just left Egypt. They've just started to escape. And when they get to the Red Sea, the sea is in front of them. There's a mountain on one side. There's a mountain on the other side. And the Egyptians, Pharaoh changes mind, and they're coming after them. And it's their first obstacle, their first difficulty, their first challenge, and their first time of complaining. And in chapter 14, in verse 13, they've gone to Moses and Aaron the first time to complain. And Moses replies to them, "Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you will never see again." Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you. All you have to do is be silent." Some translations say, all you have to do is be still. All we have to do is allow God to do his work. We have to be willing to let him move us. We have to be willing to move in the direction of him. We have to let go and be willing to let Jesus heal our past. We have to position ourselves in a place where we're not grumbling, we're not complaining, we're overflowing with gratefulness, with thanksgiving, finding things to be thankful for. And even though it's new and scary, we have to trust God, we have to let go, we have to be still. And sometimes that's the hardest thing. So I want to do something with you guys tonight. I'm going to get real quiet for a second, and Ben, you guys can come on up. But what I want to do tonight is before the band plays, before I pray out, I just want us to get really quiet. I just want us to sit before God and to be still. And I just want to practice this because we don't do this. We're never quiet. We're never still. We've always got like a phone or a show or a movie or something going on, music. I just want us to be still before God for a second. And I want you to ask him, "Jesus, in what ways am I stuck in Egypt? In what ways am I still going back? And in what ways do you want to move me forward? Where do I need healing? Where do I need to be thankful? And how do I need to look towards the future?" So would you close your eyes? Bow your heads. Would you pray to God right now? Lord, you just speak to our hearts tonight. As we wrap up this time, Father, and sing praises to your name, would you speak to our hearts in a mighty and powerful way? Father, may your word come alive to us. May we realize and see so clearly the ways in which we keep walking back to our sin, the ways in which we keep walking back to our past, our old ways. And Father, would you illustrate and show us, illuminate for us, Father, the ways in which you desire to bring us to new depths, new heights. Father, the amazing work that you want to do in our hearts. Show us what's holding us back. Help us to release that to you tonight. We love you, Jesus. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen.